I'm here tonight to talk to you about ambition. Now, ambition's a funny word. When we think about ambition, we often think about ambition as a negative thing. We've watched the movies and seen the TV shows, and the ambitious person on those shows is usually a negative character, usually someone no one wants to be like. Nobody wants to be that person who's kind of standing on the bodies of others to achieve success, or pushing other people out of the way, or striving for themselves. And so generally we think of ambition as a negative thing. But there is an ambition that all of us have. All of us are ambitious in different ways. We're ambitious to be loved, for instance. We would love to be loved by other people. We'd love to be accepted by our friend groups and people around us. We're ambitious to maybe get some more money at work. We'd like a bit of a promotion. We like that little bit of extra money in the pocket. We're ambitious to perhaps have some authority over other people. We're sick of being ordered around. We'd like to be the one who kind of makes the rules and sets the tone and bosses other people around for a change. We just like to be successful in life. And in that sense, most people are ambitious in one way or another. And for Christians, there's a church version, isn't there? We all know the church version ambition, don't we? We're ambitious to be successful Christians. And for us, that tends to look like certain things. To be ambitious might be, for instance, to be up the front of church, to be reading the Bible or praying, to be on the music team, perhaps to lead the service if we're doing really well. Or perhaps our ambition is to lead a Bible study group, to be an authority over others in terms of pastoral care, and to be the one in charge of where we go as a group. Or perhaps if you're really ambitious, you might scale the heady heights and become the preacher. These are what we think of as ambitions as Christians. We want to be successful Christians, and we mark it by scaling the heights in one way or another. Now, what do you think Jesus thinks about ambition? What do you reckon Jesus would think about our ambitions? Well, we're going to look at exactly that tonight, as Jesus spends a cozy evening with his disciples. And what Jesus thinks about ambition might surprise you, because Jesus is actually not that fussed about ambition itself. He thinks ambition is fine. Jesus' problem with our ambitions isn't that we're ambitious, it's that we're not ambitious enough. Let's get stuck in and see what he has to say. Now, the second half of Mark's gospel is what we're coming to tonight. And it's a change in the gospel. And we've kind of crossed the hump of Mark's gospel. In the first half of the book, the big question is, who is Jesus? Who is this that stills the wind and the waves and calms the storm, who raises the dead, who says these things and feeds the 5,000? Who is this person? And in the middle of the book, that question gets answered. You are the Christ, Peter says. You are God's great king. You are the one God has sent to rescue his people and bring God's great kingdom over the world. That's who Jesus is. So that question's been answered. But there's a new question now for the second half of the book. There's actually two questions. But the big question is then, if this is who Jesus is, if Jesus is God's great Christ, the king, then what has he come to do? What does it mean to be the Christ? And that's the big question for the second half of the book, which we'll be looking at over the next 3 weeks. And the question that goes along with that is, if this is who Jesus is, if Jesus is the great Christ, what does it mean to follow this Christ? What does it mean to be someone who follows Jesus, to be a disciple? And so those are the two questions that we come to, and we actually see both of them in a microcosm here tonight as Jesus sits down with the disciples and they have a bit of an ambition fest with each other. And we meet it as James and John come to Jesus and ask him a question. And the question is, what marks success as a disciple? What does it mean to be an ambitious disciple of Jesus? Well, James and John have their own version. Have a look at verse 35. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Cool, right? That is bold and brash, isn't it? They are up front. They're going, we want to be successful, Jesus, and we know that you're the one who can bring us success because you are the king. And so will you give us what we want? And I think there's, we recognize this kind of ambition. Perhaps we recognize it from the TV tropes. But there's a sense in which the disciples are just like us. They want to get one over on the others. They want to push themselves to the front. And so they go straight to the boss and ask him the question directly. And how you see it depends on your point of view, doesn't it? I mean, from the outsiders, as outsiders we look at this, and one way we can see it as, well, kind of cool, you know, they actually, they're doing it. They might get what they want. But the rest of the 12, and perhaps another point of view, not so cool. Have a look at verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And I think we're sitting there, we're looking at the room, or perhaps you're sitting in the room next to the disciples and you're going, why are they so indignant? Well, I kind of know why. I know why I would be indignant. They got one over on me. They, you know, they beat me to the punch. They think they're better than me. And so the 12, the other 10 are indignant with James and John. Completely understandable. So how you judge them depends on how you look at them. Some of us might go, cool, that's a good trick. Maybe I'll try that. Others might think, how dare they? Depends what kind of person you are, I guess. But I want you to notice something about this episode. The key thing I noticed as I was reading through, the thing that surprised me as I read it through is, you don't see Jesus anywhere saying that being ambitious is bad. Jesus is not upset that they're ambitious. He doesn't say, how dare you try and get ahead? How dare you try and be successful? It's almost like he's saying, it's okay that you want to succeed and to get ahead, but I have other problems with you. And in this evening with his disciples, Jesus shows us two problems he has with their ambitions. The first problem is that they don't understand what they're being ambitious for. They don't understand what they're asking for. And the second problem is that they're not ambitious enough. It's not that you're ambitious, it's that you're not ambitious enough. And so we're going to explore those two as we go along. The first one you see there in verses 38 to 40 in this bizarre conversation he has with them. Have a look at verse 38. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Jesus said, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So that's the conversation, and it's a bit of a strange conversation. It's almost as like in these verses that Jesus and James and John are using the same words, but they're talking about two very different things. See, I think James and John, when they hear these words about baptism and cups, they're thinking symbols of status. Much like, I guess, people today might think about being baptized or christened. You know, I've been baptized, therefore I'm in with God. I'm okay. It's like this religious symbol of status. They think, yeah, Jesus, of course we can drink the cup that you drink. Of course. We want to drink that cup with you. We want to be down the pub with you and share that cup. Yeah. We want to be baptized with the same baptism. We want to go through the same things you go through because you're the king and it's cool and we want that. But when Jesus looks at these things, when Jesus uses the word baptism and cup, he means something very different. See, a baptism at its heart is an immersion, a washing. And in the Old Testament, that's a symbol of something very particular, to be overwhelmed, to be washed, to be submerged, is to be judged. And the same with the cup. The cup, a cup in the Old Testament, is the cup of the wine of the fury of God's wrath, God's anger. The cup is a symbol of judgment. And so James and John are looking at the cup and the baptism going, yeah, cool, yeah, we're with you, Jesus. Jesus is going, you guys, you just don't understand. To drink my cup, to go through my baptism, is to suffer, is to die. It's a very different thing. And I think there's this confusion between the two. And you can see this if you go just back a few verses to verses 33 and 34, where Jesus is very direct with his disciples, but they just don't understand what he's talking about. Have a look at verse 33. Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. That, my friends, is a baptism. That is a cup. That's what Jesus is talking about. But the disciples, James and John, just don't get it. And so this conversation seems to go at different angles. Now, the second point Jesus makes is in the last half, when he gathers all the 12 together and everyone's all petty and upset with each other. You can imagine they've got arms folded and they're kind of, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. Why didn't I do that? Why couldn't I have thought to ask that? Maybe I could have sent my mummy and she could have asked for that. Everyone's, and Jesus turns to them, and in effect what he says is, your ambitions are small. Your ambitions are petty. Your ambitions are unworthy ambitions. You've got ambition completely wrong. And why have you got ambition wrong? You've got ambition wrong because you've got God wrong. Have a look at verse 42 at what he says. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the word Gentile there means nations. It means all the nations of the world. So those who are regarded as rulers of the nations lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Well, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Why? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying to them, you have just got ambition wrong. James and John, they want a better spot. They want a better spot close to the king, ahead of the pack, jockeying for position. And the other 10 want the same thing, they just didn't think of it quick enough. And Jesus says, look, ambition is fine, fellas. To want to be successful is fine, but you need the right ambition. You need true ambition. You need God's ambition. Because, friends, when God wants to show off, when God wants to show his glory and his power, when God wants to show who he really is, what does he do? Does he shove to the head of the pack? Does he make himself first? No. He does exactly the opposite. He puts himself last. That's the God we serve. And if you understand the God we serve, it will completely transform your ambitions. Because, friends, Christians worship a God who is so different to our imaginings of God. We worship a God who went from eternity into time. Not to be exalted, not to be lifted up, not to be served by other people and sit on a throne and go, look at me, I'm the king of the world. He left his glory and power. The Creator entered into creation to be humbled, to be humiliated, and to be killed by the creatures that he made. Do you see how profoundly different that is as ambition? Do you see how profoundly different God is from our imaginings and the way we normally operate? I know what I would do if I created my little Lego world and I got to enter into it. I know what I would do. I would seek to be the most important person in my little Lego land. I would seek to be worshipped and glorified and served by all those creatures. I would want to lord it over them. I want all the glory and all the power. But friends, at the heart of God, of the real God, of the true God, of the God of all of the universe and creation, at the heart of that God, at the very center of his being, is self-giving love. Is a God who will serve others and not himself. Friends, it turns out that humility is glory. Humility is glory. Now, at the same time, I think that is the most strange and the most beautiful thing I have ever heard. It is so alien to us as an idea. In cultures, in a world, no matter what culture we're from, no matter what background or family that we're from, in a world where we put ourselves forward, where success and ambition mean thrusting ourselves ahead or being better than or differentiating ourselves from other people. This is such an alien idea. And yet at the same time, it is so right that at the heart of the world, at the heart of this world, of the real world, of God's world, is humble service. This is what it means when we say love makes the world go round. We're not just throwing out platitudes or different ideas. What we're saying is at the heart of the world, of true life, of the good life, is love. Not love as passion, but a love that commits itself to the good of the others and gives up the self for the sake of others. At the heart of the world is humble service. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's saying directly to us, to me and to you, that we need to serve the right ambition. The problem isn't, friends, our ambitions, that we're ambitious. The problem is that we're not ambitious enough. Jesus says to us that your ambitions, they're small, they're petty, they're childish ambitions. To want to be seen to be better than other people, or to be seen to be forward, or to be more accepted, to be more successful, to have more likes on Facebook than the other person, to have a larger friend group. They're petty and childish ambitions. They're not worthy of us, because we are made by God to be his children, to be members of his kingdom, to stand with his son, the Lord Jesus, the great Son of Man. Our ambitions should be greater as well. We need true ambition. And Jesus calls us to that greater ambition, that true ambition, to be like the Son of Man, the greatest human. Have a look at verses 43 and 44 again. It's worth looking at those words again. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Friends, that is true ambition. That is successful discipleship. Christian ambition, friends, is humble service. Christian ambition is giving yourself for the sake of others. Now, how do you see a thing like that? How does that work out? Well, I think there are lots of ways it might work out. I want to suggest some ways that have some relevance to today, let's say. See, I think selfish ambition acts in certain ways. Selfish ambition, for instance, will not care about things like social isolation or just withdrawing for the sake of serving the community. Selfish ambition will party, we'll gather when we feel like it because we want to do what we want to do and blow the consequences. But let me suggest to you that Jesus' ambition, true Christian ambition, will serve. It'll serve by doing what we're asked for the sake of other people. Even if we find that difficult. And I think, friends, we are going to find it difficult over the next few months to actually withdraw ourselves from all those things we're used to. I think even the nerdiest among us and the most kind of gamer alone person is going to find social isolation quite hard. But true ambition will see us wanting to serve others for their good. And there's no doubt that isolating ourselves is actually for the good. Selfish ambition will look like the empty shelves, shelves empty of toilet paper and shelves empty of sanitizer and flour and rice and pasta. Selfish ambition looks like getting what I need for me or what I perceive to be my needs before other people get it. But what might Christian ambition look like? What might the Son of Man look like? Well, it might look like having less. It might look like having the less desirable options, you know, getting the no name pastor, getting the last and the least of things, allowing others to go first. It might look like generosity in the shopping centre and care and kindness. Selfish ambition will look out for me. It will look out for myself. It'll look out for I'll do what helps me. But the ambition that Jesus teaches us, Christian ambition, the true ambition, will actually want to do what helps others. That might send us out. Even though we're isolated from people, it might send us out over the interweb to people, to connect with people, to look out for the lonely and the isolated, to help those who are weak or who are in more danger because of the spread of this virus. That's what true ambition might do. The ambition that sees other people as more important, that sees serving others at the heart of being great, of true greatness. Selfish ambition, friends, will do what is easy and do what is easy for me. Christian ambition will do what serves, will do what helps. That's the big challenge Jesus places in front of us. Because, friends, Jesus in this gospel is giving a radical gift. He is giving a radical gift. He is saving and bringing forgiveness. That's what we've seen over the last few weeks. He's saving us from ourselves. He's giving his own life all the way to death for our sake. And this Jesus, this great one, this greatest of great ones, is calling us to radical ambition, to a radical life. A life that lives like he lives, a life of humble service for the sake of others, a life where we give up for others. And as he speaks to his disciples here in this room on this night, as he speaks to us here tonight, the question is, will we hear his call? How about we pray? Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your radical ambition to love others self-sacrificially. We thank you for a love that sent Jesus to die for us, to put his life in place of our life to rescue us. And we pray that you would help us to hear the call of radical discipleship, to hear that call truly, and to invest our lives in the real ambition. The ambition to be like the Son of Man, to be like the Lord Jesus, to serve others and not ourselves. Amen.